Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
And open it to the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, to which we will have our reading and our study tonight. And while you are locating that passage, I will remind you that one way that we can learn God's truth and learn of our responsibilities as a Christian is to see New Testament faith, New Testament Christianity demonstrated in the lives of people, and particularly about those whom we know God approved. We can learn about the right actions, about the right attitudes, and we can see what God expects. And it is to this goal and to this intent that we want to make our study tonight. Because certainly, the Bible student knows that Paul was one of God's greatest noblemen. I don't suppose we find anybody that worked harder in the vineyard of the Lord, endured more, and suffered, and gave himself sacrificially, and remained faithful through everything in the service of Christ than did the Apostle Paul. And there is so much to be learned from his life. Tonight I want us to restrict ourselves, however, to put an emphasis upon one primary duty that we have. Just one of a number of them. Now to Acts chapter 28. Move down with me to verse 16, and I want to read aloud the remainder of this chapter. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. But when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet, unto our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Now let's get clearly in mind what was the situation with the apostle at this time. He was a prisoner. And he was here in the city of Rome. His imprisonment, however, was not like that of many of the prisoners. He had his, well, as the scripture says, his own hired house. I suppose that we would call it more today like he was under house arrest. He was allowed certain privileges as a prisoner that others simply did not receive. And among those prisoners was that he could receive visitors. They could come to him. He could have the opportunity to preach to them and to teach with them about the things that he wanted to say. And so he, though a prisoner, had a relative amount of freedom with certain restrictions, of course. Well, why was he there as a prisoner? It was because when Paul had gone to the city of Jerusalem, and he was associating among the people there, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jews had raised certain false accusations against him. They said he violated the law of Moses. They said that he was breaking the customs of the Jews and teaching the people to do so. They said he defiled the temple. They said he had taken Gentiles into the temple. They said that he was leading the Jews to blaspheme God and to desecrate those things that they considered to be holy and sacred. Of course, all of these charges were false. They either did not and were not able to substantiate the things that they charged, or they misunderstood and misinterpreted the things that Paul was saying and doing. But their anger against Paul was tremendous, and if it had not been on one occasion for the intervention of the Roman soldiers, the Jewish mob would have killed Paul there on the spot. Well, once the Romans took custody of Paul, they wanted to put him through a series of trials, and did, not only there in Jerusalem, but also later on before Roman authorities in Caesarea. And through all of these trials, before Festus and before Felix and before Agrippa and other of the Roman authorities, they found him to be totally innocent of the things that the Jews had accused him of having done. And if the Romans had had their way, why, Paul would have been set free. However, the Romans did make one grievous mistake. They suggested that Paul, being then held in Caesarea, go back to Jerusalem, where the Jews control nearly everything, and there stand trial with the Jews and before the Jews of these charges. Well, Paul was wise enough to know that if he went back to Jerusalem, and if he went before the Jewish courts, his doom was sealed. Because like the occasion with Jesus Christ, they had already determined that they were going to, if they could, to dispose of Paul. They had even had 40 men that had taken an oath that they were not going to eat until Paul was killed. Of course, those fellows evidently got pretty hungry because Paul lived a good long time thereafter. But nonetheless, Paul then had to appeal to Caesar. And this was because Paul, not only a Jew, but he was also born in a Roman city named Tarsus, and those born in that Roman city were automatically, by right of birth, granted Roman citizenship. And so he made use of that citizenship to spare his life. Ordinarily, Jews would just be taken out, scourged, executed, whatsoever. They might have been the wishes of the authority, but they couldn't treat Romans that way. Paul was a Jew, and this was a Jewish matter for the most part, but he was also a Roman. And so he made his appeal unto Caesar. And so after waiting some lengthy time, Paul finally made that voyage from Palestine over to Rome, which we'll not discuss tonight, but it was a very dramatic and sensational occasion of the events that took place with Paul and those on that ship. And finally, Paul was brought to the city of Rome. Now, once he was there, and his situation was determined, and he was granted these prisoners, the first people he called for were the Jewish leaders. And they came to see him. Now, it may seem strange that Paul would want to talk to them. After all, it had been those of like faith with them that had made the charges against him. And you would normally think that the Jews in Rome and the Jews in Palestine would have been allied against Paul, but he wanted to talk with those leaders, the Jewish leaders that lived there in the city of Rome. Well, to his surprise, they hadn't heard anything about him. Nobody had sent any letters forward. No information had preceded him as to who he was or what he was charged with or anything like that. But as was Paul's custom, when he went into a place, the first people he would come to see and to call together and try to get to teach would be Jewish people. Now, there was a good, logical, intelligent reason for that. First of all, it had been foretold that the Jews would have first opportunity for the gospel, then the Gentiles. But when he went to the Jews, he would go and could speak to people with whom he already had a number of things in common. He was a Jew, and therefore they would respect one another as Jews, hopefully. They believed in God. They believed in the same God. They both had respect for the law of Moses, though the Jews misunderstood the role of the law of Moses at this time, and Paul had to teach them about that. They both had respect for the prophets down through the ages that had foretold of a coming Messiah, and all the details that were given in the prophecies as to the nature of this Messiah and where he would be born and the things that would happen unto him. And they all looked forward to that together. So there were many things that Paul and these Jews automatically would have in common. And Paul would go and take them from where they were and to teach them concerning the things of Christ and concerning his kingdom. And he told these men here, if you'll notice, the reason he was in prison, he says, for this cause, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. It's because I preached that which the prophets had foretold, that which was the hope of Israel, and indeed the whole world. That's the reason I'm here. It is because the message that I preach was so opposed and so resisted that they would not accept it. Therefore, they found fault with me when they couldn't find fault with the message. And they had me arrested and would have killed me if I hadn't appealed unto Caesar. And the hope of Israel, of course, goes all the way back to the hope of the fulfillment of promises that God had given to Abraham. And you're familiar with those promises. And the greatest of all those promises, that through his seed all the nations or families of the earth would be blessed. And in the book of Galatians, Paul specifies that that seed referred to Jesus Christ. Christ was the hope of Israel. Christ still is the hope of all nations everywhere. And of these things, Paul wanted to inform the Jews, that the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises has already come to pass. This is the good news. This is the gospel that he wanted to preach to them. Now, what was it specifically that Paul preached to them? Look at verse 23. Here we read, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many unto him to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. What is the kingdom of God? Why, that's the Lord's church. Paul, what did you want to teach these people about Christ and his church? If you look down here further to verse 31, as we continue to read of the things that he taught, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, what are you preaching and teaching? He's preaching Christ and the church. Those two things are inseparable, dear people. You can't preach Christ without preaching his body, which is the church. You can't preach the church, which is composed of the Savior, without preaching the Savior. The two have to go together. This is precisely the same kind of preaching and teaching that was done on Pentecost. This is exactly the kind of preaching that Philip did when he went down to Samaria. You notice in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What did Philip preach? Why, he preached what Paul preached. What did Paul preach? He preached Christ and the church as the hope of Israel. Now, as the other apostles and the New Testament evangelist, the Apostle Paul gave proof for the things that he had to say. Paul once wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21, "Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good." It's reminiscent of the teaching of John in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits." That is, put them to the test. "Try the spirits, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." It's just a warning. Don't accept everything that might be raised, however sincere, however wonderfully presented it might be. You just can't accept just anything and everything. Put it to the test. If it passes the test, and that test has to be measured by the revelation of God's Word, then accept it. But if it's not according to the will of God, then it ought to be rejected. And you'll notice when he was speaking to these Jews, what he used to prove the truth that he was teaching. He cited the law of Moses. Now, the Jews respected the law of Moses having come from God. And he said, why, the law of Moses was simply pointing to Christ. And he would sit there and show them about the sacrifices. He would sit there and show them about all the things of the types and the antitypes that took place under the law of Moses. And he talked about the message of the prophets. And he would turn to the Scriptures. He would cite the Scriptures. He would cite to them how that the law was a schoolmaster to bring them under Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24. The book of Hebrews makes it ever so plain to us as we read it that the Mosaic system showed to us that it was but a shadow of things to come. It was a type of which the faith of Christ was the answer to it, the anti-type. It was a pre-picture of things that were to come. Many of those pre-pictures and types were matters of a physical nature. But there were to be an analogy and a comparison with, and sometimes a contrast with, to show the things of Jesus Christ. Friend, we need to always understand, when we study about the history of the Jewish people, that's the most interesting study. And when we read of the episodes that took place and all of their battles and all of their difficulties and all of the things, that is not given to us just simply to give us an interesting history of a certain people. All of that was pointing toward, it was building up, it was presenting, it was fashioning a pattern in God's plan to ultimately present Jesus Christ. All of that which went before Him pointed to His coming. And therein is the real significance of the Old Testament. And Paul pointed to those things. You will recall, when the Apostle Peter stood up to preach on the day of Pentecost, what did he use as proof? Well, among the, some of the things that he used was the fact that we are eyewitnesses of His resurrection. You yourself have seen the many wonderful deeds that the man did. But he pointed back to prophecies from Joel and showed how this is that which was prophesied of Joel. And he pointed back to the prophecies of David and how that David had prophesied the resurrection of Christ and how that David had prophesied that Christ would sit upon His throne. And so Paul, whether he went into the city of Thessalonica or Corinth or Ephesus or wherever, the Bible says he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Friend, if there ever was an example as to how we are to teach and preach concerning Christ today and His church, it is to let the Scriptures do the talking. To reason outside of the Scriptures. And oh, how the world today needs the message of the Scriptures. Biblical ignorance is so appalling. It is just so staggering. There's a little story about one time, show you about, this is fictional. It didn't really happen. Surely it couldn't have happened. Well, I don't know, it might have happened, but I doubt that it happened. There was a man in a Sunday school class with a bunch of boys one Sunday. And he said, Who tore down the walls of Jericho? And all those boys just sat there. He said, doesn't anybody know who tore down the walls of Jericho? Well, one little boy raised his hand and he said, well, I know it wasn't me. We just moved here last week. Well, that disturbed the teacher quite much. And so he went to the deacon. And he was talking to the deacon about it. And he said, you know what happened in class this morning? And he told him what had happened. And that deacon said, well, now let me tell you, we have already been to see that new family, and they are such a nice family, and if I believe if that boy said he didn't do it, he didn't do it. Well, that really set him off. And so he proceeded to take it to the elders of the church, and he told them about the class, and he told them about the reaction of the deacon. And finally, one elder noticed that he was a little agitated about it. He said, now, brother preacher, don't get excited. He said, let's just take money out of the treasury and get it fixed and don't cause any trouble. Well, I hope that our ignorance of the Bible hasn't reached such proportion as that. But people really don't know even the basic fundamental facts of the Bible, let alone the proper application of the teaching. And this is probably because many who are professing to be religious teachers not doing what Peter said. When he said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. They're not doing what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, to preach the Word. They're not doing what Paul wrote Titus, to preach sound doctrine and to use sound words that cannot be condemned. They're not doing what John warns against. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Friend, we have certain prescriptions. We have limitations about the things that we're privileged to preach. And it is the Scripture that is all-sufficient. It is the Scripture that will furnish us completely unto all good works, because the Scripture is inspired of God. And this ought to be the burden of that which we study and of which we preach. Thus saith the Lord. Now, that's not always the popular message, but we all know that that's always the proper message. Now, you'll also note here the reaction here in the city of Rome to this gospel preaching. It's the same kind of reaction that existed everywhere and exists today. It says some believed and some believed not. Isn't that the way it goes? You can preach the truth. You really wonder why, with all the evidence, truth is not received, but it's always been that way. Now, that doesn't reduce the seriousness of it and the sadness of it, but the reaction to what Paul had to say and what he taught them, some believed and some did not believe. Now, this is an important point, Paul's reaction to their response. And it wasn't too different from his reaction on other occasions. You know, in other times, sometimes Paul would simply shake the dust off of his feet and go somewhere else and preach. We couldn't very well do that this time. Though he had certain liberties as a prisoner, he was still a prisoner, and he couldn't just walk off and leave. He couldn't do like he said to the Ephesian elders, that he had preached unto them the whole counsel of God, and he did do that, and sometimes he tried to persuade. When he was before Agrippa, oh, how he tried to persuade. Agrippa said, he almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I wish you were not almost, but you were altogether such as I am, except for these bonds. He didn't want him in chains, but he wanted him to be a Christian even as he was. So obviously he couldn't leave the city like he had done before. But Paul very stoutly rebuked those who rejected the truth. And in doing this, he took the words of the prophet Isaiah. And we read about these words here in verse 26 and 27, and they're strong words. The reason they rebuked them, not only because they rejected the gospel, but because of the reason behind their rejection. They were hard-hearted. They were dull of hearing. They closed their eyes. It's not that they could not see. It's that they would not see. And these same words were used by Jesus Christ on one occasion when he was preaching to the people who rejected him. And so Paul, as was often the case when the Jews disliked his message, he turned to the Gentiles, who obviously were more open-minded. And God intended the Gentiles to be recipients of the gospel anyway, because the gospel is for all. And verse 30 and 31 tells us he continued to do this preaching for two more years. Now, what happened to Paul after those 2 years, we're not told. Not from Scripture. Tradition has it. Now I want to underscore, this is just tradition, and I think it's an interesting tradition, but it makes no difference one whit. Tradition has it that Paul was released from prison, and he resumed his missionary journeys and did go over eventually to Spain. That had been, he expresses that was his intention many times, to go to Spain to preach, but whether he did or whether he didn't, tradition says that he did, and that later on he was arrested again, this time by Roman authorities, and that he was brought back to Rome and later executed. You know, what happened to Paul, I would really like to know. My curiosity and interest in the completion of a life of a man like Paul would be really interesting. But God didn't think that's too important. God didn't include that in his revelation. Now, if a man had been writing about the life of Paul, do you think he would have left out Paul's death and how he died? When and why and how? Well, certainly not. But you see, man didn't write the revelation. The Holy Spirit is the author of this revelation. And sometimes the things that are omitted in Scripture is further evidence that it came from the divine mind rather than human mind. Now, there are just three little short points I want us to make as we close. Why did Paul do all of this? Why did he go to Jerusalem and preach to the Jews? Why did he call the Jews in Rome to preach? Why did he keep on preaching the gospel? After all, preaching the gospel by his own admission, that's what got him into such serious trouble. That's what caused him to be arrested. Why did he do all of this? Well, Paul knew, Romans 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And obviously, Paul had an interest and concern in the salvation of souls. And Paul knew something that, brethren, we need to know and to learn. In Romans 1, verse 14, Paul says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. You see, Paul realized, and do we, he realized, as one has coined the phrase, I have been saved to save. Therefore, being blessed with the message of salvation and being now in Christ, I have a duty and responsibility to see to it that others have this responsibility also. And he stated in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul loved the souls of the lost. Now we can see something that we can and should learn and recognize responsibility. We also see in Paul's deeds here in Rome other great qualities. He was there unjustly, but he exhibited a great deal of patience. He never wavered. He had determination to just stay the course. Steadfastness, endurance, they were characteristics of Paul. Paul not only had knowledge, but Paul had great wisdom and courage and was willing to personally sacrifice himself and to die himself. He was willing to undergo all of these trials or whatever else he had to undergo in order to do the work of letting others know the gospel of Christ. And even in prison, he didn't slacken his pace, did he? He didn't cut back. He kept on every opportunity he had, kept preaching Christ and the church. And I think it's also interesting to note, and in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, the Bible says that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, and that is to the known world at that time. And you know, friend, that wasn't because the going was easy. That wasn't because they had mass communication that could cover all of those people at one time almost. And it wasn't because the world was receptive. The reason the gospel was heard throughout the world is because those early Christians, here's our lesson, they had the qualities that were exemplified by the Apostle Paul. You know, I'm awful glad East End had Jim Waldron here last week, who's taking the gospel to lots of places where otherwise it wouldn't go. I'm glad Brother Steve Weiss is going to be with us this coming Wednesday. These brethren have obviously absorbed and know their personal responsibility and their love for the lost and their need to carry the gospel. And brethren, we need to uphold the hands of people like that. If we can't go, we sure ought to try to send. Because the gospel is the only thing in the world that's going to save people. And these people are willing to do it. And we ought to dig down deep and help them all that we can. They're making some tremendous sacrifices. I was reading the other day, Brother Andrew Connolly and his wife and family went over to, it's in Africa somewhere. It skipped my mind right now where it was. Anyway, it's over there in Africa. And Brother Connolly has now already died prematurely, or I say rather early in life, because of diseases. But his wife, who is also a cripple, was telling about in a book some of the experiences and sacrifices they had. Pure water, they had to always boil their water. They could never afford to just drink the water that was around. And she told about the day when her faith almost caused her to come home, when she found a cobra coiled under the little bed where one of their children was asleep. I'll tell you, I don't know whether I could stand a thing like that or not. Do you? You think you could? You know, there's a cobra, he, and you're gone. And to think that they would crawl around, and how they would have to stay in at night because they would see tigers and lions walk across their front yard in search of a meal. Don't tell me a lot of people have put out an awfully lot to take the gospel to places that never would have heard it otherwise. A lot of them lose their health because of it. Some have lost their lives. Some have lost even their mental faculties because of the stresses and the strains that they have undergone. And their wives and their children, they have given up so much. They had captured the spirit of Paul, hadn't they? When he was in Rome, he wanted to get that word out to other people. And the whole world needs to hear the gospel of Christ, and it needs to hear about his kingdom. And that still is and will ever be the primary work of God's church. And only to the extent that we cultivate and develop these same qualities are we going to be able to discharge the same responsibilities that we have. I think that the occasion that we read here in Acts 28 about Paul in Rome should be very sobering to us. More than that, challenging to us, motivating to us. And that we'll do what we can to see that message that Paul preached is also preached today. For the lesson is yours for tonight. If you're not a Christian, you realize one thing that you're saying to the Lord, and you probably don't intend to say this, but this is what you're saying. Now you think about it, and I'm not trying to make you upset or berate you in any way, but you think about what you're actually saying when you don't respond favorably to the invitation of Christ. You are saying in essence, Jesus, you just as soon never come as far as I'm concerned. Now you wouldn't dare say that. I don't think any of us here would dare to be that blasphemous and irreverent to ever say that. But why aren't you saying that? Here Christ has left the portals of glory. He came, He suffered, bled, and died, was raised from the dead that you might be saved. But you don't respond to Him. You don't come to Him. You don't obey Him. Why aren't you saying, you just soon not come, far as I'm concerned? Now, you don't really mean to have that attitude, surely. But you think about it. Because you know His coming means so much to everybody. And it means a great deal to you, and it can mean more to you. Oh, but if you would only partake of the blessings that God offers and the forgiveness of sins and the fellowship with the redeemed. It's so easy, believing in Christ, to repent of your sins, confessing your faith, and to be baptized into Christ and to live faithfully. We have God's own word, brethren. Heaven will be the home of those that do that. If you've once started that journey and faltered along the way, won't you come back? Through repentance, confession, and prayer.